The message you're about to hear was preached at Oncarrig Baptist Church, located in Limerick City, Ireland. You're welcome to visit our website at acbc.ie, where you'll find loads of information and resources. You are also welcome to visit one of our weekly meetings on Sundays or Wednesdays. We look forward to seeing you and hope you enjoy this message from the Word of God.
I was in the state of Wisconsin several years ago. I was preaching at a family camp. Good group that night, probably about twice the size of the group we have here today. And the message that I gave that day was similar, not identical, but similar to the message that I'm giving this evening. And when I came toward the end of my message, I actually brought several people onto the platform with me. I had a man who was in his 80s, a man who was in his 60s, a man in his 40s, a man in his 20s, teenager. I had all of these on the platform with me. And I was demonstrating how that blessings or curses pass down the generations. I was almost to my invitation when the man in his 80s put his hand up, looked at me, and said, "Brother Davis, would you please allow me to give a testimony right here?" Well, I was a little shocked. I mean, that's not something you ordinarily do. Right at the end of your message, let somebody just stop and give a testimony. And yet it was like the Holy Spirit gave me peace and said, let him do it. Let him do it. The testimony that man gave that day was, without a doubt, one of the most powerful testimonies I've ever heard in my entire life. It so confirmed what I had just preached that when I gave the invitation, they had an altar there, and almost everybody in the whole crowd was in the altar weeping and crying out to God. It was just absolutely incredible. And at the end of my message tonight, I'll tell you the testimony that man gave that day. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7, a key verse, read it on the screen with me. Would you please, everybody? "The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." Now let me break that down for you, if you would please. The just man refers to the lawful man, the righteous man, the right man. He is a man who is in right standing with God and others. He walks in his integrity. It does not mean that he's totally perfect. It means that there is a completeness about his life. There are no really outstanding errors or faults to be found in his life. He is a man who is a well-rounded Christian who is consistent and walking in integrity. His children are blessed after him. And the word children there would refer not only to his children, but his grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren, and so on. And there's something this man does that begins a lineage of blessing for his children. Now, my wife loves to be on Ancestry.com. I don't know whether y'all are familiar with that or not, but it's a place where you can research your ancestors, and she's traced some back to here in Ireland, and she's trying to find out where they're buried, and she's hoping to go visit some of their graves while she was here. Well, a while back, she was in contact with a distant cousin, was it, Regine? I believe something like that. And she was communicating, and this cousin was letting her see her family tree, and Regine was sharing her family tree, and they do this kind of stuff on Ancestry back and forth. And then this lady wrote my wife, honest. This is what she really wrote. I'm not making this up. This is what the lady really wrote. She said, "Thank you for letting me know about Henry Fisher Powell. He is not a direct line of mine, so I'm concentrating on my family line. But here is my connection to Henry Powell, born 1872. He is the father-in-law of the brother-in-law of the brother-in-law of the mother-in-law of my second cousin, of the wife, of the stepson, of the husband, of my grand aunt, of the husband of my second cousin, two times removed, so you can see this is not a very close relationship to me. Well, I guess. Now, would you notice, first of all, that God, in fact, read it with me, would you please? God is not only looking at you, but also at your ancestry and your lineage. God right now is looking at both you and your ancestors before you and your descendants after you. God sees several generations all at once. These are the actual pictures. God can see all at once my great, great grandparents, my great grandparents. By the way, this is the man that I'll be showing another picture of his grave and the church he started in just a little while. God can see my great, great grandparents, my great grandparents, my grandparents, my parents, my wife and I, my children and their children, and God even knows who my grandchildren's children are going to be, and they're not even born, they're not even my grandchildren are not even married yet. God can see all of that all at once. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, watch my hands here. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power, and he had a son whose name was Saul, and he goes on talking about him. So, in two verses, God described six generations of people all at once. Now, wouldn't it be interesting if we introduced people, we introduced them by their lineage? Wouldn't it have been something if Brother Ledbetter had introduced me and said, we're glad to have S.M. Davis with us. He is the son of T.G. and Francis B. Davis. He is the grandson of L.R. and Eula Berry. He is the great... You would have looked at him funny. You would have said, what he's doing? What's he doing? But God sees human life that way. You come to the New Testament. God introduces His only begotten Son, then gives us His earthly lineage back through David and Solomon and Boaz and Ruth and Judah and Isaac and Abraham, and eventually takes us all the way back to Adam. Did you know that right now God knows your whole lineage all the way back to Adam? He knows it back through your mom, and He knows it through your mom, and He knows it through your dad. People come to the New Testament, and a lot of people get bogged down in Matthew chapter 1, and they say, why did God give all those names? God was establishing the lineage of the Messiah, letting us know who He was. So God is looking not only at you, but at your lineage before you, your descendants after you. Secondly, read it with me, please. Each one of us is either in a lineage of blessings or a lineage of curses, and probably a combination of those two. It is amazing what you can learn about how things pass down the generations if you just study your own children and grandchildren. We have noticed our grandchildren displaying little things in their lives that are exactly like their parents displayed at the same age. On the left-hand side there is our daughter Andrea in the year 1977. She is almost 40. She's 40 years of age now. Her little girl Janae at the same age is pictured on the right-hand side of the screen in the year 2000. And Janae is actually 16 years of age now. Now, when Andrea was a little girl, she could not say the word hamburger. Instead, if she wanted a hamburger, she would ask for a hangerber. She would say, could I have a hangerber, please? Would you believe that her little girl, Janae, when she was the same age as her mom, did exactly the same thing? Could I have a hangerber, please? Now that's not all. Most people almost everywhere, if you ask them a question, sometimes they will say yes, and sometimes they will nod their head. Now, Andrea did not nod her head. She, when she was asked a question, she would answer like this. Instead of going like this, she would go like this. Would you believe her little girl did exactly the same thing? And it was like, how does this child have any idea that her mama did the same thing 20 years ago? And of course, those things are just cute things. But there's also a sense in which all of us are in a lineage, things passing down to us of blessings or curses. Somebody said that it's not always wise to shake your family tree, because you never know what kind of nut is going to fall out of that tree. The Lord was speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, and he said, keeping mercy for thousands, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. What that means is this. There will be a tendency or a propensity toward righteousness or sin being passed down from generation to generation. In Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, for thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Read the rest of it, please. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now read what's on the screen with me, would you please? I must not just live to satisfy myself. I must always be aware of the impact of my life on my children and grandchildren. Now I'm talking to children and young people in this room tonight who are not married at all yet. All right? You're not even thinking about getting married. But I want to tell you something. You young men and you young ladies, when you make decisions in your teen years, as you make those decisions, you should ask yourself this question. What impact will this decision have on my children and my grandchildren one of these days? I must live in such a way that I pass down a blessing to my children. I must not live in such a way that I pass down a curse to my children. I have 4 children. I have 12 grandchildren. Now, if each of my daughters were to have 4 children, then I would have 16 grandchildren. But if each of my 12 grandchildren were to have 4 children in the next generation, I would have 64 great-grandchildren. If each of them has 4, I would have 256 great-great-grandchildren. That is a total of 340 people, and that figure does not include their mates. Do you know what I'm saying? That is too many lives for me to have an impact on, for me to not live right. If I do not walk with God, it will affect my children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren. Now, here is just one illustration of that. I cannot afford to smoke. And I'm not really preaching against smoking, all right? I'm really not. I'm just making an illustration here. But if I smoke, I don't just damage my body, but I make it where my children are likely to smoke. And this is a sign that I took in the state, a picture of a sign that I took in the state of Nebraska. What is that? About 1,400 euro a year that somebody spends on cigarettes. And I don't know how that compares the United States, the price there versus here. But think about that. 1,300 to 1,400 euro a year and probably €50,000, somebody could spend in an entire lifetime just doing that. Have you ever calculated it up? Yeah. Really? Now, I'm not preaching against smoking. I'm really not. I'm saying, what happens if you go to a family reunion one of these days, and everybody at that family reunion is wasting €25 million just doing that? You ever think about that? You say, but I enjoy smoking. Okay, I'm not really preaching against smoking. I said, think about your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, and your great-great-grandchildren, because many of them are far more likely to do it if you do it. And think about all the money that is being wasted. Think about how many missionaries could be sent around the world. Think about how many churches could be built. Preacher, did you know if everybody within 200 meters of where we're standing right now, where I am right now, if everybody within 200 meters, whoever smokes, if you had all the money they spent, you could build that church building with no problem at all. Just think about it. My friend Gil Bates has 19 children. Count them on the screen, see if I'm not right. She was carrying one which she has already had now. My guess is he'll wind up having 20 children. I think it's wonderful. If each of his children were to have 20 children, he'd have 400 children. Grandchildren, excuse me. If each of those 400 grandchildren were to have 20, he would have 8,000 great-grandchildren. And if each of those had 20, he would have 160,000 great-great-grandchildren. Add all those together, you'll find out that in four generations, there is the possibility of 168,400 people, and that figure does not include their mates. Talk about a family reunion. Boy, he could have one. And no, sir, I am not worried about overpopulation. It is a myth. Amen. The entire population of the world divided into families of four people could fit inside the state of Texas, and each one could have a 5,000 square foot home. And I don't know how that comes out to meters. But anyway, if Christians, if God will let them, ought to have children and raise those children for God and expect that those children will raise their children for God. And I want to tell you, in just one or two generations, we could have a great impact on the countries where we live. Number three, read it please. Whatever blessing or curse you're passing on today is more powerful than you realize. In Jeremiah 32, God said that He made heaven and earth, and there is nothing too hard for Him. And then He says that He shows loving kindness to thousands and recompenses the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. Now, I don't know anything about anybody's family lineage here today, but can I promise you, there is somebody in this room right now, there are people in this room right now, and they're great forces that are working on their life coming from their parents, grandparents, great-grandparents. Somebody here may be blessed and doing well because of a godly family influence. There are other people who are struggling because of some type of evil family influence upon your life. In some families, righteousness becomes a way of life. And it's easy for family members to get saved and live for God. It's just what that family does. They talk about Jesus. They pray at the table. They go to church. They witness to others. It just naturally passes down the generation. But for some people, sin becomes a way of life, and the family member doesn't know anything else. There are young people who come to church and they sit up and listen. There are young people who come to church and don't know how to listen. There are children who don't know how to talk without filthy, foul language coming out of their mouths. And it's because they come from a family where the people in the family, that's the way they talk all the time. I know of a little 2-year-old girl right now that is in a foster home in the United States. And she's been using these filthy, vile, 4-letter words. And it's not her fault. She doesn't even know what she's saying. She simply heard a dad and mom use those words so many times that's the way it is. Now, a wonderful illustration of this is the great preacher and his wife, Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. They were in the United States in the 1700s. He was born in 1703 and he died in 1758. He was the 5th of 11 children. They themselves had 11 children, 3 sons, 8 daughters, and they were diligent in training their children to walk with God. Now, about 150 years after his death, a fellow by the name of Mr. Winship decided he would research the descendants of that family. He found 1,400 descendants. And by 1900, that godly marriage had produced 13 college presidents, 65 professors, 100 lawyers, 30 judges, 60 doctors, a dean of a medical school, 80 holders of public office, including 3 U.S. senators, 3 mayors of cities, 3 governors, a vice president of the United States. They sent hundreds of missionaries. They edited books and journals. They were involved in every great business in the United States. And the researcher said there was no great American industry that did not have somebody from that family as a part of that great industry. Now you look back and you say, well, wait a minute. That was Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. How about you and me? You say, well, Jesus is going to come back before another 150 years passes. I believe that as well. I believe we should expect him to come back every day. But he might not come back for another 150 years. And this is the year 2013. And I want to ask you, if somebody researches your family in the year 2163 and they find 1,500 of your descendants, what will they find? What I'm talking about right now is the reason, first of all, we must not just live for ourselves. And secondly, we must do whatever we have to do to reach the next generation. Now listen to what I'm about to say to you. Everybody look at me and listen to me. Would you please? I want you and you and you and you and you and you and you. I want you to live right. You know why? Because my great, great grandson might wind up marrying your great-great-granddaughter one of these days. And if you don't live right, it's going to be a problem for the generations. Have you noticed that one of Satan's prime strategies is to destroy the second generation? There are 2 reasons for this. Reason number 1 is this: it destroys the greatest potential. The greatest potential is not in the first generation Christian, but in the second and third generation Christian. There was David, the king of Israel. But it was in the second generation under Solomon that the kingdom of Israel reached its greatest height and splendor. Rehoboam was the third generation, but Satan wiped out the potential of the third generation by creating failures in the life of Solomon that then carried over to the life of his son. Now hear me, folks. I am for doing everything we can to reach the world. But if we win the world and lose our own children, Satan will still severely dilute or damage our testimony. One of the great preachers of the 19th century was T. DeWitt Talmage. He was child number 12 in his family, and his parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, and great-great-grandparents were all committed Christians. Now, Satan is trying to destroy the second generation because, first of all, it destroys the greatest potential, but secondly, it stops the greatest joy of all. 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You will never be happier in your life than when one of your children does something well. Whatever it is. Mrs. Ledbetter showed me a picture of her son who sent a picture, posted on Facebook or did something of his Bible sitting there and whatever it was. And you know that brought joy to that mama's heart. Can I tell you something? That is true. It does not matter how old or young you are. I have grandchildren. I have a grandson. Danielle's brother just spent 4 months in the Philippines, then went to Singapore, came back to the United States, then went to the Bahamas, wanted to come on this trip with us really bad, loves missions, loves working with children. If he'd have been here, he would have been saying, "Brother Ledbetter, can I do something with the children while I'm there? Can I teach them? Can I sing some songs to them?" He was telling us he was in the Philippines. He was working with a group of deaf children. And a little deaf girl came up to him and offered him a cup of juice. He drank it. He has been sick for 6 months from drinking that juice. He knew he should not drink that juice. But he felt like that little girl had offered it to him and he didn't want to disappoint her. And you know what? It brought joy to my heart to find out that he loved that little girl and he loves children enough to do that. So I told him what to do the next time it happened. I said, "Caleb, it happened once. It's going to happen again. But you're an American and your system can't take what the folks in the Philippines can take. You weren't raised there and you got to be more careful what you put in your body." I said, "The next time somebody brings you, a little child brings you a cup like that, you take that, you hold that, and you look at that little girl and you say to her, 'This is one of the most precious gifts I have been given in my entire life. It is so precious that I cannot drink it right now. I've got something really special I'm going to do with it later.'" And then I said, "Later on, you do what David did when his mighty men broke through the enemy fortress, brought him a drink of water from the well at Bethlehem, sacrificed, put their lives in jeopardy to bring him a drink of water. I said, you walk down, you're only 100 yards, you're living 100 yards from the beach. You go kneel on the beach before God and you say, 'Dear Lord, this little girl gave me a gift that is too precious for me to drink and I want to give it to you as a sacrifice to you.' You pour it out on the beach as an offering to the Lord." And you know what? Stories like that just thrill a father or a grandfather's heart. Now, the Bible says children's children are the crown of old men and the glory of children are their fathers. Family blessings are powerful things. That is the reason. Several years ago, it's been That picture was taken probably 10 years ago. That is my father's grave. You can see his name on his grave. T.G. That was his whole name. T.G. Davis. And he died in 1988. And my grandchildren were in South Carolina with me. And that grave was probably a couple of hundred meters from the house where we were staying. And I said, children, would you like to go visit your great-grandpa's grave? And they said, yes. And so we went walking out there. We sang as we walked along and we got to the grave. And we walked around and I was telling them about my dad. And I said, children, why don't we, your grandpa was one of the most godly men to ever walk on the face of this earth. Why don't we just kneel right here on his grave and ask God that any blessing that you can have coming down from him that you want to have it, and ask God for it. We have not because we ask not. There is the preacher I told you about a while ago, and he started that church in the background. And there is his grave in front of that church. And I had another grandson. And we knelt at that grave and said, dear God, whatever blessings we can have from this man, we want you to have them. Somebody sent me some other pictures a while back. They heard this message. And there was a great grandfather. And he gathered everybody around him. They sent me a picture of it. And he laid his hands and just prayed that whatever blessings his children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren could have coming from his life, that God would give those blessings to them. This is my grandfather, the only grandfather that I ever knew. His name was L.R. Berry. He died in 1966. He is kneeling next to this grave in 1962. Notice the grave he's kneeling next to. Regine, this was his great or great-great-grandfather. I think it was his... All right, she says it was his great-great-great-grandfather. He's kneeling next to his grave. Notice, born 1776, died 1880, and was a Baptist minister over 50 years. We were in Tennessee last fall. And I said to my wife, she was doing this ancestry research, I said, boy, I wish we could find that grave. We know it's in North Carolina. North Carolina's a big state. Wish we could find that grave. She went online and found it. And the next day, I got to visit that grave in Cullowhee, North Carolina. Notice that you can barely even read what's written on there. I am next to that grave 50 years after my grandfather was at that grave. We spent the night in a motel across the street, literally, from that cemetery. The next morning, I went over there and I had my devotions walking around in that cemetery, reading my Bible and praying where my great, 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 great grandfather was buried. Honest, I opened my Bible. I began reading in the chapter in Psalms where I was going to read that day. I read about 9 or 10 verses and I came across this verse. And as soon as I read it, I started weeping. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. And I said, God, This was my great, 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 great grandfather. And Lord, there still should be some blessings left from his life somewhere. He was a Baptist minister. He was a godly man over 50. I don't know anything else about him. By the way, can I throw this in right here? Bury your loved ones if you possibly can. Okay? I don't think it's a sin to cremate, but cremation, just throw this thought out for you, all right? Cremation is tied in with Hinduism. because it ties in with reincarnation, which is a false doctrine. The Hindus do not believe that they can come back as another creature, animal, person, whatever it is they're going to come back as, unless the body is totally incinerated first. That's where cremation comes from. In the Bible, what if Jesus had been cremated? In the Bible, they buried because God is not done with the body yet. He's going to raise it from the dead. It's a seed that you plant because it's going to be raised from the dead. And anyway, I'm kneeling next to that grave. I'm thinking about how he was buried there. And I'm thinking, God, whatever blessings I can have from his life, I want to have. Family blessings are powerful. Family curses are incredibly powerful. 4 generations of the Herod family are mentioned in the New Testament. It was a bloody lineage of cruelty, murder, and revenge. There was Herod the Great, the wicked king who carried out the slaughter of the babies in Bethlehem when the wise men did not come back and tell about the king who had been born. Then Herod Antipas in the next generation commanded that John the Baptist be beheaded. In the 3rd generation was Herod Agrippa who killed James with the sword. Then there was Herod Agrippa the 2nd. Is it true in our day? In the year, just 2 years ago now, an official with the Illinois Department of Corrections, he works with the prison system in Illinois. By the way, 80 of my DVDs are in every prison in the whole state of Illinois, and they play them every day. Every prison, every juvenile detention center. And so I've got some connections there. And this man told me, quote, "A child is 7 times more likely to be put in prison if his parent has been in prison." I have an article from 1984. Listen to this newspaper article. This is the actual picture of the man from the newspaper article. It says, a cocky Robert Lee Willie went to his death in the electric chair today in Angola, Louisiana, as the parents of the 18-year-old lady he assaulted and murdered watched on. At the end of the article, it says, Willie's 53-year-old father was released from the prison, in October of 1983 after completing a 10-year sentence for a 2nd conviction for aggravated assault. So both dad and son were in the same prison at the same time. The dad had served time for 2nd-degree murder, cattle theft, and aggravated battery. The father was at the state prison when his son arrived on death row. The father wired the electric chair in which his son was executed. I have talked to men who have a terrible drinking problem, a terrible alcohol problem, check and find out that their fathers and grandfathers have the same problem. Listen to this. Sons of alcoholic fathers have 9 times the risk of becoming alcoholic themselves. Even babies of alcoholics adopted into non-drinking families have nearly the same risk of alcoholism as they would if they had stayed with their biological parents. Several years ago, I was talking to a man who said to me, "Is there anything I can do to help my sister?" His sister at that time was in the process of leaving her husband, just walking away and leaving him and the children. He said to me, "Pastor Davis," I'd been his pastor for many years. He said, "I cannot believe my sister is doing what she is doing. I want to just shake her and say, don't you know you have a good husband and a good home?" As the man asked me that question, it was like the Lord impressed a question on my heart. I said, brother, wait a minute. Didn't her mother do the same thing? I knew her mother. Didn't her grandmother do the same thing? I knew the grandmother. I said, two generations before this girl I have known, they both did the same thing she's doing. His eyes got big and he said, oh, Pastor, I know two more generations before that, they also did the same thing. Here was the fifth generation in a row of girls leaving their husbands. Though God talks about sin passing down to the third and fourth generation, it is also true that each of those generations starts over its own generation, and curses can begin to snowball until they turn into an avalanche. My next thought was this. There's a girl in that home. I wonder what that girl is going to do. It has been about 20 years since that conversation. In 2002, the sixth generation girl left her husband and three children and filed for divorce. For six generations, the curse of unfaithfulness passed down from mother to daughter to granddaughter to great-granddaughter to great-great-granddaughter, then to great-great-great-granddaughter. We are ready now for the seventh generation girl. What do you suppose that girl is going to do? It's a frightening thought, is it not? These blessings or curses, either one, pass down and pick up and go through the generations. That's the reason I tell people, do not walk off and leave your mate. You said, till death do you part. That is my grandmother and grandfather, and they had all kinds of problems in their marriages, and they still stayed together till death did them part. I was in the state of Pennsylvania. I had preached on this subject, and a lady came up to me after the service. She was wearing a beautiful necklace with a ring at the end of the necklace. She put her finger through the ring, held it out like this from her neck, and she said, do you see this? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, I am a sixth generation descendant of Josephine, the wife of the French Emperor Napoleon. This was the wedding ring given by the Emperor Napoleon to Josephine. Wow. Every time I tell this story, I wonder what that thing would bring on eBay. She said, my husband was also a sixth generation descendant of Napoleon. She said, my husband and I have been separated for months. And what you preach today is true. He was just like Napoleon. He was always out trying to conquer some new thing. I didn't say it to her, but I thought to myself, and I wonder how much you are like Josephine. Because Josephine would have been a very difficult woman to live with if you study history. She had some huge problems of her own. Now, I'm saying one of Satan's prime strategies is to draw this next generation. Let's say that I have a bicycle right here. And I'm going to start riding this bicycle. And I'm going across here riding this bicycle. I stop pedaling the bicycle. Does the bicycle automatically stop? No. The bicycle keeps rolling. Why does it keep rolling? Because of a force called inertia. And it is the tendency of something to continue like it is unless somebody puts the brakes on. And family blessings or curses are like that. Chains of sin are handed down from father to son to grandson to great-grandsons. For the Herods, it was chains of murder and cruelty. And today there are sins of alcohol abuse and pornography and peer dependency and anger and tobacco addiction and drug usage and child abuse and laziness and irresponsibility. And it's like the bicycle just keeps getting faster and faster and faster. Somebody needs to put on the brakes. Jesus referred to this same principle in Luke chapter 11 when he pronounced woes upon the Pharisees and the lawyers And the most serious woe that he pronounced upon them involved the iniquities of their fathers in killing the prophets. That was the most serious one of all. And I'm glad to tell you that, read it with me, would you please? Family curses can be broken when someone has the wisdom to see them and the courage and the commitment to break them. You are not stuck. You are not trapped. No demonic guarda has clamped the car of your life in place. You do not have to stay in this, all right? I had never heard what clamping was. The pastor described it to me a while ago. I said, whoa, that's pretty interesting. Anyway, we could sit around and we could say, oh, I'm having all these problems, and it's my dad's fault, and it's my grandpa's fault. But Romans chapter 5, verse 20 says, but where sin abounded, read the rest of it, grace did much more abound. You say, oh, here I am. Here I am. This is so terrible. I've got this armload of curses that have been passed down to me. The sin is abounding in my life. What's it say? Grace did much more abound. So you're sitting here with this armload of curses, and God is saying, my arms are full of grace. And God's arms are lots bigger than your arms. And His arms are full of all this grace that you need in order to conquer and overcome this sin. There is a biblical illustration of what you can do to break a curse. It is the story of King Asa in 2 Chronicles 15. His father and his grandfather were not godly men, but Asa was the first of five of the best kings that Israel ever had. I don't think I'll take the time to show you, but what happened with Asa was there was this curse of bitterness passing down, and it came down to him and his grandmother. Her name was Maacah, and she was involved in bitterness and stubbornness and rebellion and idolatry. And it came down to Asa, and Asa looked at it and said, nope, amen, not for me. Amen. He removed his grandma from being queen. Sorry, grandma, we cannot have an idol worshiper as queen. Then he went down to the grove where she worshiped this beautiful idol. He cut it down, smashed it up, and burned it till nothing was left. So, how are you going to break a family or a generational curse? Number one, you recognize it. Don't hide like it's not there. Study your own home. I appreciated the sincere testimony. I don't know who it was, but I heard a brother saying that he recognized this anger thing. Recognize it. Recognize it. Say, you know what? I got a problem in this area. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's bad habits. Maybe it's a lack of self-control. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it is cruelty. Maybe it is being childish and self-centered. And then think about, where is this curse coming down? Fathers need to tell their children without going into detail about shameful things what their failures have been, and encourage their children to make sure that they break those curses. Now, ask yourself, where is this thing coming down? Is it coming down through the father or the mother? Is it coming down to the son or to the daughter? Which son or daughter is it coming down to? I remember a discussion I had with my oldest brother. There are six of us children. I'm number six. I remember a discussion I had with my oldest brother about how a particular curse was coming down in our family tree, and I could see it. I could see that it hit. There are six of us children, and for all of us, it hit the same child that we had. All of us hit the same one in the same way. I said to him, we are willing, my wife and I have seen this curse, and we are willing to do anything we have to do to break this curse, even to the point if it takes our very life. You know, it almost did. And now we can still see that curse tending to go down to the next generation, Danielle's generation. We can see it's not as strong now. But we can see it trying to go down to that curse. It's trying to go down to that next generation again. And I have said to my grown children and my sons-in-law, I've said to them, you've got to recognize this curse coming down now. And you've got to warn your children, they have got to break this curse completely. It is time this thing was broken completely. Young people, you need to remember this. Victory or defeat in any key area of life is ultimately your choice. No matter what your parents have done or are doing, your life is your responsibility before God. And when you stand before God one of these days, you will not be able to say, but God, my dad, because the Bible talks about how no matter what your parents have done, that when you stand before God, you will be personally responsible. Read in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, the parable of the sour grapes, and how God said, they will say no more at all that the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Number two, recognize it. Number two, repent of your own sin and also confess the iniquities of your forefathers. Now, I don't claim to understand this. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Leviticus 26:40. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers. Nehemiah 1:6, both I and my father's house have sinned. And there are several other passages I have right in front of me here that teach the same thing. Now, acknowledging the sins of parents does not free the parents from the consequences of their sin, but it will free you from the continuing bondage of those sins. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 talks, or 12, verse 1, I believe it is. Anyway, talks about, verse 11, talks about overcoming Satan by the blood of the Lamb. Ask God, through the power of the blood of Jesus, to cut that curse off from you and your descendants. And then number three, make whatever changes you need to make. Make radical changes if you need to make them. This is where we lose this, folks. What we tend to do, even if we are Christians, we tend to parent like our parents parented. We tend to mess up our priorities. We tend to still pick up the anger. We still tend to pick up, even if we've been saved, if we're not careful, we will bring some of this baggage over with us and pass it down to the next generation. And we've got to recognize, we've got to make whatever radical changes we need to make. In Acts chapter 19, the people of Ephesus brought these books dedicated to sorcery and idolatry, made a pile of them and burned them up. And then they calculated and they said it was worth 50,000 pieces of silver, millions of euros. They burned up. But everybody said, you know, it's more important to get rid of that trash than it was to have the money from that trash. Prayer is tremendously important. But here's what some people want to do. They want to get on their knees and say, God, take this problem away from me. And instead, what God is trying to do, God wants you to pray, But he wants you to pray and at the same time apply the biblical principles you have to apply in order to overcome this problem, whatever it might be. We want God to just dump solutions on us. God, I got this problem. Will you solve it? Thank you, God. I appreciate that. And God, that's what reformers is. That's what reformers unanimous is. It is saying, here are the things you need to know. You've got to cry out to God and apply these truths to your life so that you can live in victory over these problems, whatever they may be. We want to solve our problem with our children, but not badly enough to put them in a Christian school or homeschool them or move or do something about the entertainment that is all around us. We want to solve our problem with our children, but not badly enough to be careful about their friends, to spend the time that we need to with our children. You can break these curses. Recognize it. Repent of it. Make changes. Commit to live biblically no matter how you feel. Be in church when you don't feel like being in church. Don't follow your feelings. Tithe when you can't afford to tithe. Pray and read your Bible when you'd rather watch TV. Don't even consider a person for a mate for life who is not a committed, dedicated Christian. Right here is where a lot of this is perpetuated. A godly, gentle father told me some time back how he got right in his son's face and said, "Son, you cannot marry that girl. She will ruin your life." And then he told me, he said, "Brother Davis, now my son is glad he listened to me." Deal with failures biblically instead of selfishly. Tell your mate you love them, even if your parents and grandparents never did that. Be kind instead of crude. Be forgiving when you don't feel like it. Be honest when it would be easier to lie or cheat. Be committed even when you don't want to be. Can I show you? I'm almost done. Can I show you how blessings pass down the generations? This is amazing to me. Hebrews chapter 7, we are told that Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek. Levi wasn't even born when those tithes were paid. 135 years earlier, his great-grandfather Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Then the son Isaac was born. Then Jacob was born. Then Levi was born. Levi was credited by God with having given tithes to Melchizedek 135 years after Abraham gave them. It was a blessing he inherited from his great-great-grandfather. I was in Wisconsin preaching at that family camp. The older gentleman on the platform, I turned it over to him and he began to testify. And I found out that he was a retired preacher who had pastored for many years. I'm sure he's in heaven by now. He said, "What Brother Davis has said today is so true, and I've seen it in my own family lineage and history. I am one of 12 sons. All of us were lost. My father was a drunkard. My grandfather was an atheist. But it wasn't just that he did not believe in God. He hated God. He hated churches. He hated preachers. He hated the Bible." Now I'm throwing up this picture. And I don't have time to tell about this picture here, all right? This is a statue of an atheist from the state of Ohio that I found just a month ago. Go home and Google the name Chester Bedell. I'll say it one more time. Chester Bedell. B-E-D-E-L-L. This was only 20 minutes from a pastor who was raised just a few miles from this guy. Didn't know anything about him. He is just like this man I'm telling about. He would read the Bible regularly, this grandfather would. He said he would make notes in the margin of his Bible. "This is ridiculous. This is absurd. This is nonsense. This is garbage." And he would use it to debate with Christians and mock and scorn truths about God and the Bible. He said, time passed. My grandfather was on his deathbed. It was back before they had the drugs to sedate people. And as my grandfather lay in his bed, dying, he called in his wife and said, honey, honey, look, the walls are on fire. Look, it's spreading to the ceiling. The ceiling is on fire. Look, the whole room is on fire. The room is on fire. She tried to calm him down by saying it wasn't so. She tried to convince him everything is all right. He got more adamant about it. He said, I tell you, the room is on fire. The walls are on fire. The ceiling is on fire. His wife didn't know what to do. Their daughter was at the house. They both went into the kitchen and got some big pots and pans. They came back into the bedroom where he was screaming about the room being on fire. And they said, look, Dad, look, 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 we're throwing... They didn't really do it. They just pretended. We're throwing water on the fire to put the fire out. And he started screaming, it's not working. It's not working. You're not putting the fire out. I'm dying. I'm going to hell. And he went to hell screaming about the fire lapping all around him. The old preacher continued. He said, my dad died a drunkard's death and went to hell. All 11 of my brothers are lost. I was lost and hard-hearted toward God in the Bible, but one day somebody got me to go to church and I didn't get saved. But God started dealing with my heart and I went back again and again. And one night I cried out to God, realized I was a lost sinner and the only way I could be saved was to just trust Jesus. Nothing else would work. And I cried out to God to be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me. And He did. By the time this man, this 80-something-year-old man, got to that point in his message, the atmosphere was electrified. I mean, I was just standing back. Well, I still remember it. I remember standing back just saying, oh, God, I love the way you do stuff. He said, now... He said, I've been a preacher all these years. And the tears flowed down his wife. He said, his face, he said, my wife is saved. All of my children are saved. Several of my children are in full-time Christian service. My grandchildren are all saved and serving God. We broke the curse. You can break the curse and begin a blessing if you will. Listen to this preacher and do what he's telling you to do. Whatever it is that you have and are, will pass down the generations. Purity will pass down the generations. Faithfulness will pass down the generations. Love and loyalty and kindness and all these wonderful things, character will pass down the generations, and curses of all sorts will pass down the generations. What is coming to you? Do you see it? Do you see what's coming down to you? You see the blessings? Accept them. Hunger for them. Beg God to give them to you. Do you see those curses? Say, God, I want to break those. I don't want this. I don't want this for me. I don't want this for my children. I don't want this for my grandchildren. Break those curses. Would you bow with me, please, Father? Thank you for letting us share this. The folks have been patient. I went a little too long tonight and thank you for their attentiveness and thank you for their hunger for the truth. And may people see the curses and break them. May they see blessings and accept them. May somebody here tonight who's never truly been saved say that's where it all begins, because that is where it is. Dear Lord, that Jesus died on the cross and ultimately we are responsible before God for our own lives, and our parents cannot save us. Even if we were baptized as a baby, our parents cannot save us. We have to trust You as Savior and help somebody to trust Jesus tonight and be saved and help somebody to say, yes, the bondage will no more be mine. I will do whatever I need to break it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.